We live in a world, especially here in the United States, of incredible wealth and prosperity. We compare ourselves to so many places, even the poorest among us have far more than most people have throughout the rest of the world. I mean, the capitalism we promote means that there is really no end to the material or monetary wealth that we can achieve if we work towards it. And yet, in the same breath, why then do we have such a high rate of crime, suicide, and angst? I believe we have this disparity because we have not taken to heart the truths, especially being declared to us this morning from scriptures. What does Paul tell us? Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Everyone knows food and clothing is good and necessary. But really, I'll be content when I get my iPhone 7. That's when I'll be content. No, it's when my IRA and my Roth hit the certain $1,000 mark, or possibly $1 million mark that I've set as my goal for retirement. Then I'll be content, right? Oh no, it's when I'm able to finally buy that luxury vehicle to get into the new Lexus SUV that I've always wanted. Then, that's when I'll be content. When I can buy the Rolex or the house south of Grand. When I can fill in the blank. What is it that we're striving for? What is it that we seek, that we think will give us the contentment that seems so just out of reach? Godliness combined with contentment. There was a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find this fisherman just sitting lazily beside his boat and not seemingly doing anything. He went up to him and he says, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman said, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today." He says, "Well, why don't you catch more fish?" the rich man asked. And the guy's like, "Well, what would I do with them? I have all that I need." "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply. "You could buy a better boat, you could go deeper and catch more fish. Then you could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish, make more money. Soon, you could have a fleet of boats, and you could be rich like me." The fisherman asks, "What would I do then?" He says, "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." The fisherman replied, "What do you think I'm doing now?" What does it mean to live a contented, godly life? Paul shows us that it's by shunning the lure of riches and wealth. Even Jesus shows that it's seeing beyond what you have to those that might be sitting right in your doorway. Those that are sitting there perhaps without the stuff that we have been blessed with. But see, what I do want to point out, nowhere is Paul or Jesus saying that it's evil to be rich. They're not saying that it's wrong to be rich. But they're saying, what is it that you're doing with the riches you have? That's what matters. Well, as always, in the fall, we're going to be embarking on our stewardship campaign, as is necessary every year, so that we can ensure the ministry of what God is doing through St. Luke's continues. So we start to talk about money, and nobody likes talking about money unless someone is willing to give it to you. But we also talk about time, talent, and treasure. Because often, riches are more than monetary. We've been blessed with so many things. See, the biggest issue for the rich man in our parable was not that he was rich, but that he uses his riches for purely selfish, indulgent reasons. Stepping over Lazarus, who was literally sitting in his doorstep. And we know that the rich man knows who Lazarus is because he calls him by name later on in the parable. So it's not even that he didn't notice that he was there. He just ignored him. during his earthly existence, he didn't think Lazarus was worth his time or effort because somehow it might take away from his own enjoyment. How and when do we turn a blind eye to those that are sitting at our doorstep? How do we often rationalize our excesses when there are people right there that might love our scraps that we throw away? Well, there's a saying that goes, I had no shoes and complained until I met a man who had no feet. What is it that gives us contentment? How do we use the riches we've been given? And time is, I think, one of the most precious riches that we have. And it seems today there's so few of it, or little of it, even though each one of us is given the exact same amount. That talk about the most fair thing. Everybody has the exact amount of time. Doesn't matter who you are, where your status is, nobody has more, nobody has less. But what do we do with it? How do we use it? Often, to make more money. Often, so we can get more stuff. We talk about being a good steward. We're to use our riches and the resources and recognize all of it comes from God. And they're to be used for His purposes rather than just our own selfish ones. But what does that mean? Paul says it's shunning the stuff and pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And we know it's true. We all have to work. Sometimes it'd be nice if we didn't. But even if you look in creation, we were created to work. It's who we are as human beings. But yet we have this ungodly belief that we have the right to more than the next person. Or that somehow we should be able to accumulate and live a certain lifestyle that we determine is necessary. Sometimes even if it's beyond what we're actually making income-wise. And this entitlement attitude thrives, yes, out in society, but sadly within the church as well. I mean, look at the credit card debts we see, the student loan debts, that we feel we need the stuff. But do we? Or have we become like Paul warned, that in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains? There was a sad commentary on our society from a news article back in March of this year, and perhaps you saw it. There was a woman who was being robbed by a 17-year-old boy. Now, she wasn't at home, but had seen the boy robbing her house through video surveillance that she had set up. And so she went home, and as she got there, he was climbing out her window. There was a confrontation between the two of them, and she shot him. Sadly, the ambulance came on the scene. They tried to revive him, but he did die. But that's not the most tragic part of the story. The most tragic part is the family's response. Because when asked about the incident, one of his cousins stated the following. We have to understand. You have to look at it from a child's point of view that was raised in the hood. How are we going to get his money to have clothes to go to school? I don't care if she has her gun license or her rights or any of that. This was way beyond the law, way beyond. She described this boy's bright future. He was not supposed to die like this, she said. He had a future ahead of him. He had goals. He was very big on education. He loved going to school and he loved learning. She rejected the police's characterization that the use of deadly force had been lawfully applied in defense of this woman's property. She said that the woman should have allowed her cousin to flee. It's no reason. She should have waited until after he walked out of the yard. Why? What part of this made it okay for one person to take what belonged to another? And I can even debate whether a piece of property is worth killing someone over. But again, I don't know what happened in that confrontation. Perhaps he threatened her. Perhaps he was taking all that she had to live on. But nobody wins in this scenario. And certainly neither contentment nor godliness is going on in this place. Now we can all sit here and shake our heads and kind of bemoan the attitude that this woman had and this lifestyle and this thought process that people have as they look at, you know, this attitude toward the illegal actions of this young man. But how often do we have the same attitude of wanting what we don't have? Are we truly shunning it? Are we living in godliness with contentment? N.T. Wright explains it this way. He says, this whole way of life forms a stunning contrast with the attitude described for those who are seeking to be rich. It encourages us to lift up our heads and see where we're called to go, rather than looking around at the rest of the world and being consumed with jealousy for the material wealth that others have got. The contrast is embodied in the vigorous language Paul uses to describe how we should avoid the sort of lifestyle and embrace the way of Jesus. He goes on to say, think of an animal that you're really afraid of. And he used the example of either an angry rhinoceros or a spider. Now, if you came around a corner and you found yourself face to face with that animal, what would you do? If it was a spider, I probably would scream and run the other way. Of course you would. You'd get out of there as quick as possible. Well, that's how you should feel about the greedy, jealous lifestyle of those who want to be rich. That's how you should be shunning that kind of lifestyle and attitude. Then think, if you saw a person you loved best in the world, who you hadn't seen for years, walking down the street, what would you do? I would probably scream again, but this time in joy rather than fear. And you'd rush towards them, wouldn't you? Perhaps embrace them, be excited. You would chase after them until you caught up with them. That's how we should behave with these virtues of justice, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. See, these don't come about by accident in our lives. They occur because we've chased after them energetically. We have worked at them and have chosen again and again to live that way rather than the other. What are we energetically chasing after? Is it God? Or is it our rights? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? And that is not found anywhere in Scripture. So we truly only have the right to serve and to worship our Lord and Savior, to take hold of the eternal life which we have been given by Him. Other than that, we have no rights. So each day we need to ask ourselves, where is our contentment truly coming from? And then we need to begin to take hold of the eternal life here and now that Jesus has promised us by living in godliness with contentment. Amen. Amen.